With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Now, the way that our Bible editors have broken out the book of Hebrews, we have before us 13 different chapters. And many of those who have studied and would be scholars on the book of Hebrews would tell us that this book of the Bible could be broken down into five very broad sections. And those sections would be based upon some warning passages, some cautionary passages within the book of Hebrews, and there are five basic and fundamental ones. Taken in reverse order, beginning in chapter 12, we read a warning about refusing to listen to the chastening, rebuking voice of God. In chapter 10, there is a warning about willfully continuing in sin after we receive knowledge of the truth. Chapter 6 contains a warning about apostasy and unbelief. Chapter 4 has a warning about the coming reality of judgment. And here in chapter 2, we read the warnings of a believer drifting from God. Not through full-throated, hard-hearted, callous-spirited unbelief, but drifting from God by simple neglect. The danger of spiritual drifting. Now, there are three simple things that I believe we need to notice out of this passage if we are to understand the danger of drifting from the Lord. First of all, and I pray whether you're in the building or at home, that you'll grab something and write this simple truth down. There's the proneness that we must recognize. The proneness we must recognize. For the drifting that is the subject of this warning is not a result of ignorance. It's a result of negligence. In fact, the believer here that is drifting from the Lord might be able to win all the Bible trivia contests. They may be able to quote Scripture. They may be able to tell you profound Bible truth. The drifting here is not caused by a lack of information. It's caused by a lack of diligence in walking with the Lord Jesus. This drifting is not a matter of not knowing. It's a matter of not doing. This drifter knows better. He or she just doesn't do better. It reminds me of the well-known statement by Bible teacher Eugene Peterson. He once commented that many Christians lack a long obedience to Christ in the same direction. Of course, in my outline, I've used this word proneness because it's a line from one of my favorite hymns and from one of the most fundamental truths that I encounter in my life on a daily basis. The hymn writer said, "I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Now, if we recognize that tendency, that natural habit, that proneness to drift from the Lord, there are three things we find here in verse 1 that we ought to pay attention to. First of all, if I recognize that proneness, I will love God's Word. For the Bible begins chapter 2 by saying, "For this reason," or "therefore." That, of course, is a connecting word or a connecting phrase that sets this passage in the context of what has been said in chapter 1. Chapter 1 lays out the fundamental theme of the book of Hebrews, namely the supremacy and the sufficiency of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the apostles. He's better than the prophets. Jesus is a better priest. Jesus is a better redeemer. Jesus is a better deliverer. Jesus is greater. He's higher. He's better than anyone that had ever come before him, any that lived at the time he's lived, or any that have come since he ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And the writer of Hebrews, whoever he was, says, in light of that, there are some things that we ought to do. Because Jesus is Lord, because Jesus is preeminent, because Jesus is sovereign, we should give close attention, the Bible says in verse 1, to what we have heard. We should give our attention to the Word of God. For back in chapter 1, we learned that God in times past spoke to us through prophets and apostles, through angels and miracles, but now He has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, and Christ has spoken to us through His Word. That is, if I understand who He is, how He has spoken, what He has done and that He still wills to speak to me through His Word, I will want to honor it. I'll want to know it. I will want to love His Word. The psalmist put it this way in the 119th Psalm, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against God. Your Word is my counsel. It is my delight. If you and I are going to avoid drifting from the Lord, we've got to fall in love fresh and new with the Word of God. One commentary notes that the writer here of Hebrews had the drifting of a boat in mind. And such drifting, watch this now, happens naturally without an anchor to something solid. If we are not securely set in the truth of the supremacy of Jesus, we will drift, not we might drift, not we can drift. We will drift into danger with the currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Church, I'd say it like this. If I don't drop anchor and fix my hope to the author and finisher of my faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will begin to drift on the stormy seas of life. So the writer says, for this reason, in light of what Christ has done, we should give close attention to the Word that He has spoken. I will love God's Word. Secondly, I will learn God's Word. For verse 1 continues, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now the word hear or heard gives us our English word acoustics. We've spent a lot of money through the years working on the acoustics in this building because acoustics references that which you can hear. And this word references the public proclamation of the Word of God. So if I want to avoid drifting from God, I not only need to commit myself to love the Word of God, but I want to learn the Word of God. And friends, one of the best ways to learn the Word of God is in the community of faith, to gather together with other believers that have committed their life to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Now, I know in this COVID-19 situation, boy, this again has been a very strange year, not just for your family and for your business and for your hobbies and recreation. It's been a very strange year for this wonderful thing we call the church. Even right now, our Sunday school classes are not meeting. Our Sunday evening worship, which has always been such a vital and integral part of what God has done here at Emmanuel. And by the way, we're committed. That's going to restart just as soon as possible, most likely after the first of the year. But one of the greatest ways to learn the Word of God is to study it by yourself, but then to get together with other believers as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Write it down straight in your heart. A person who recklessly disregards the teaching of the Word of God is not only a person that will drift from the Lord, a person that disregards the study of the Word of God is a person who has already begun to drift from the Lord. Now, if I recognize that proneness, I will love the Word of God. I will seek to learn the Word of God, but I will seek, thirdly, to live God's Word. For the Bible says in verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. One translation says, we must give earnest heed. Now, every time in the Bible I see that word heed, which is about the only place that I see it anymore, I can't help but remember my Granny Stone, my dear sainted grandmother now with the Lord. When we would get a word of instruction from her, if we did not immediately respond, Granny Stone would say, you better heed my word. And I came to learn very quickly, how many of you know what I mean when I say from the Board of Education? I came to learn what that word heed meant. It meant don't just listen to it with your ears, but I want to see some outward evidence that you've listened with your heart and your mind. This word heed or earnest heed or pay much closer attention speaks of actually doing something with the word that we have learned. One commentator notes that the word heed means to grasp, to lay hold of, to attach oneself to cling to it as though for dear life. Once again, this entire section of Scripture uses nautical language. It's describing a boat that has been severed from its anchor and it's now beginning to drift. And so this phrase really describes somebody who's grabbed hold of something, as if grabbing hold of a lifeboat or grabbing hold of a float or some kind of life preserver. For the person who recognizes their innate natural proneness to stray from the Lord, grabs hold to the Word of God, clings to it for dear life, for they know that the Word of God and the God of the Word that is represented within that Word is their only hope to survive in this world. The great prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, once said that it is a wonder that we should have the message of the glorious gospel in our possession and be so little stirred about it. Upon our eyes there seems to have fallen a strange dimness, and upon our ears a strange dullness. By contrast, beloved, when our Bible is being preached and when our Bible is open before us in our own private Bible study, the person who recognizes that proneness to stray, that tendency to drift, will seek to pay attention to the Word of God. They won't be checking Facebook, sending text messages, or catching up on their sleep, because they know that this is something they need to learn. James 1:22 puts the warning this way: be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, the word hearer that James uses there in that text gives us our English word for audit or audio or auditorium. It speaks specifically of someone that is merely listening. Pay close attention to this. The Bible says, don't be a person that merely listens to the Word of God. Have you ever been guilty of that? Coming to church and merely listening? You've checked off a box and you don't get any further than the buffet line of the Oak Plaza across the street. And you couldn't tell somebody on the other side of that dish of fried chicken what the preacher even preached about. You'd swear up and down it was good. Church was great, preacher preached, but it has made no transformation in your life, because you in the pews, like even the pastor sometimes in the pulpit, have been a listener or a speaker of the Word of God and not one that seeks to live out the Word of God. This word that James uses when he says don't just be a hearer of the Word is used in the college context. If you've been to college, you know that sometimes you can enroll in a class and sometimes you can audit a class. You know what that word audit literally means? It means that you're just in there as a listener. You don't want any credit for the class, and that's good, because you're not going to get any credit for the class. I audited one class in college because it was supposedly the hardest class that I was going to have to take, and I wanted to sit in there and audit it one time to kind of get a trial run before I had to take it for credit. But I discovered that within that department, there was one professor that would not allow you to audit a class. You know why he said he wouldn't let anybody just sit in his class to listen without taking the test? He said it was a waste of his time. Because somebody who's just planning to listen but not actually do anything with it, he said, that's not what my calling and profession is. I want to be a teacher, and for me to be a teacher, you've got to be a learner. And the reality is, if you and I do not listen and love and learn and live the truth of God's Word, we will testify along with the hymn writer of old, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And on this last Lord's Day of 2020, could I just simply ask you what the Spirit of God has been asking me? How's your Bible study time been in the last year? You and I are no closer to our Lord than we are tethered to His Word. The proneness we must recognize. Second main truth, still in verse 1, is the peril that we must minimize. What will happen if we do not give close attention to the words of Christ that we have heard? Verse 1 concludes by saying, so that we do not drift away from it. One translation renders this as the word slip, so that we do not slip away from it. When I posted a preview of this sermon last night on social media, a pastor friend commented that he had recently preached on this same text, and he labeled his message, "Is your slip showing?" You ladies can appreciate that title. Interestingly, this is the only place in the Bible that this word appears, this word for drift or slip. And it's a very graphic and picturesque word. Again, it's drawn from the world of boating. It describes a boat that is drifting downstream or is drifting out to sea. It was even used to describe a boat that had not been properly maintained. And in this ancient day where boats were made out of wood, when the boat wasn't maintained, cracks would begin to form between the boards that made up that boat. Water would get into that vessel and the boat would sink and all of the contents of that boat would be lost. And it was said that that boat had slipped into the sea. It was also used to describe a boat that had drifted past its destination. And a passenger on that boat had missed an opportunity to get off at the dock or the port where they had intended to get off the boat. So the word came to describe something that was drifting, something that had been lost, that had perished, or something that had just been a lost opportunity. And here the ancient writer of Hebrews is saying, if you and I don't give close attention to the Word of God, there is a natural tendency, there is this normal, unavoidable proneness that we will drift away from the Lord, like a boat drifting out to sea. And the precious contents of our life, what God had willed to do through us, can be, as it were, lost at sea. And the opportunities for serving Jesus will just drift away and pass us by. Now, from these three usages of that word slip or drift, I want to just share with you from my pastor's heart three perils that we must, by God's grace, seek to minimize. First is what I've called the peril of an unintentional drifting. An unintentional drifting. I've sought to just press this on your heart from the beginning of this message. You don't have to intend to drift away from the Lord. Drifting away from Christ and from His Word will happen on its own. You've never drifted toward Jesus, not one nanosecond in your life, any more than a canoe has ever drifted upstream when you sever that vessel from its anchor. When you cut the rope and release it from the dock, you'll tell very quickly which way the water is flowing, by watching the way that that little boat, that canoe, that vessel naturally drifts. In fact, in my observation of my life and the lives of others, this drifting happens so naturally, so inevitably, and sometimes so slowly that if we're honest, you don't even really notice it. Have you ever been out fishing on the river or maybe even on a lake or a pond? And as you are paying attention to maybe that topwater plug and trying to get that bass to strike at it, before long you've cast three or four times and you turn around and you don't even notice how far you've drifted away from where you used to be. And oh dear friend, as 2020 draws to a close, could I ask you, have you drifted from the Lord? You don't have to intend to drift from Him. It will happen on its own. And most backsliding, most spiritual drifting actually happens that way. Sometimes what we think is a sudden crash. I mean, we hear the testimony of some gross moral failure. We hear of someone who's off living in sin and debauchery. Why, just a few weeks ago we saw them in the choir, and now we hear this sad, sordid tale of a life that has drifted from the Lord. And if we're not careful, we'll wonder, how did that happen so quickly? Listen, it did not. It didn't happen quickly at all. It may have manifested in a moment, but the drifting happened moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week. I often think of the story that a college president shared with me about a massive oak tree that had once been a centerpiece of their college campus. Students would even come back, alumni would come back and get married under the boughs of that grand oak tree. It was in many ways the center of campus life. People would study under that tree and picnic under that tree, but one night during a storm, that massive tree blew over. And one of the amazing things that they noticed about that tree was that the tree was literally just a shell of what you thought it was. But once it had fallen over, you could see that on the inside of what they thought was a massive trunk were years of decay and ruin and rot. And many a Christian man, many a Christian woman, many a Christian teenager lives a life just like that. It seems to fall over in a moment, but it's because of years of spiritual neglect and spiritual rot. And they've just begun to drift and to drift and to drift. A.W. Tozer commented on this truth and wrote that the untended garden will soon be overrun with weeds. Hey, we live in an agricultural society. What do you have to do to get weeds to grow in your garden? Absolutely nothing. So he rightly said, we need no more a holiday from spiritual concentration than our hearts need a holiday from beating. I ask you this morning, what do you have to do to a regular 2x4 laying out in your yard to get it to rot? Ma'am, what do you have to do with a jug of milk sitting on the on the counter at your house? What do you have to do to it to get that milk to begin to sour? What do you have to do to begin to drift away from the Lord? The answer to each of these questions is absolutely nothing. It will happen on its own. In Acts chapter 16, I find one of the most powerful questions and answers in all of the Word of God. It is there that the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And the beautiful, glorious, gracious answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But did you know there's never a question in the Bible, what do I have to do to be lost? The Bible question is, what must I do to be saved? But if anybody were to ever ask, what do I have to do to be lost? Absolutely nothing. That's the best way to make sure you stay lost. And for the child of God, even for the born-again, blood-bought believer, what do I have to do to drift away from the Lord? Absolutely nothing. In fact, that's the best way to drift. The peril of unintentional drifting. But secondly, this word speaks of the peril of an unprofitable deposit. You remember I told you that word speaks of a boat that has been neglected. It's not been tended to, and cracks develop in that boat, and water seeps in the boat, and its contents are lost. Not because of anything that was done to it, but because of what was not done, because of neglect, because of a lack of maintenance, the vessel and its contents were lost. Imagine for just a moment that you come to retirement age. You want to retire at age 65. You started putting in 10% of your gross income, 10% every year from the time you were 25 years old. So now for 40 years, every year you've put $4,000 into retirement. That's about 10% of the average household income in this general area. $4,000 a year for 40 years, and you come to age 65 to retire, and you go to see how much it's worth now, and they tell you it's worth $160,000. Because the person you've been using to supposedly invest your retirement received it all, kept it, but didn't actually invest it. And so all they did was they took it and held on to it, but it didn't grow. It didn't produce. That is a sad picture if that would ever happen with money and with finances. But do you know there are a lot of believers that are like that? They lived their entire life receiving from God and receiving from God and receiving from God, but they never invested in that deposit of the Holy Spirit, that deposit of spiritual gifting, the ability to serve, the ability to teach, the ability to sing, the ability to work, the ability to be something of value and use for Christ. That deposit is without profit. I can't help but think of the story of the talents, the parable of the talents that our Lord tells, of a master who gave sums of money to three of his servants. And you remember the end of that story. One man said, "Lord, I knew that you were a shrewd master. I knew you were a hard master. I didn't want to lose it, and so I just buried it in a napkin in the dirt, and here it is." And Jesus said the master would say, "You wicked servant. You should have at the very least put that in the bank so that I could make some interest on it." And in nearly 25 years in this church, most of those as your pastor, I've known people who've wasted the gift that God gave to them. Wasted the gift of teaching. Wasted the gift of singing. Wasted the gift of service. Wasted the gift of giving. Wasted the gift of administration. All those gifts were wasted because through neglect, the boat of their life began to drift away from the Lord. The hairline cracks of sin were left unattended, and all the joy leaked out, all the peace spilled out, all the desire to serve the Lord just bust out all over the place and was lost. And here the writer says, you better be careful to give close attention to what you've learned from the Word of God, lest your life drift away from the Lord and be what many preachers have called a saved soul, but a lost life. There's the peril of unintentional drifting. The peril of an unprofitable deposit. Thirdly, this word drifting speaks of the peril of an unfulfilled duty. Again, this word slip or drift was used to describe a river that was constantly flowing. And in those days of marine travel, some people would miss their chance to get off the boat. And for that reason, this Hebrew word came to take on the meaning of a missed opportunity. We would do no injustice to the text to say you better give close attention to what you've learned from the Word of God, because if you neglect what Jesus has done for you, there are some opportunities that are just going to drift by, and they'll never return. It has often been said that there are some things that will never come back. A word that is spoken, an arrow that is shot, a life that is wasted, and an opportunity that is missed. Just about every person in the room this morning is old enough to say, there are some decisions I'd like to go back and undo. There's some mistakes I'd like to go back and correct. There are some services I'd like to go back and render. Pastor, there are some opportunities in my life, on my job, in my education, in my career, and with my service to Jesus, there are some opportunities I'd like to go back and take. But once those opportunities have passed, they will never come back again. I've frequently shared the story of Arthur and Walter traveling through the California countryside. Walter was trying to get Arthur to buy up all the land around this theme park that he was going to build. Arthur thought it was the strangest thing that he had ever heard. Why, nobody's going to travel from all over the country to go to an amusement park. And the story, of course, is about Walt Disney and his friend Art Linkletter. Linkletter would frequently say that was the worst mistake he'd ever made, the biggest opportunity that he let pass by when he had a chance to buy up all the land around Walt Disney World. But that opportunity would never come again. And here the writer says, give close attention to what Christ has done for you. Listen carefully, learn and live out His Word, or you will face the natural tendency to drift away from the Lord. As I thought back over the last 12 months, in my own life, I thought the only thing more foolish than the wasted opportunities of 2020 would be allowing some opportunities of today to be wasted. and to not reset the sailboat of my life, to seize every opportunity for Jesus that the new year would bring into my life. Here in Hebrews 2, we find the proneness we must recognize, the peril we must minimize. Thirdly, and very quickly, the principles we must utilize. Three things that we would do well to remember and put into practice as we approach the year of our Lord 2021. Notice with me in verse 2, we need to remember that sin, watch this, will produce discipline. Sin will produce discipline. I'm now in verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape? Here the writer is drawing back to these new Christian Hebrews, their understanding of the Old Testament Scripture. That at times God would give a commandment through one mere angel. God would send His word through one heavenly messenger. And when the people disobeyed, listen to me now, when the people disobeyed that one time commandment of God given by a mere angel, every transgression and every disobedience, every time they did what they ought not do, every time they didn't do what they ought to do, every transgression, every disobedience was met with the just penalty of God. And the writer now uses that to set it as a contrast. That if people before the cross, before what we now have as our Bible, before the sure, final, ultimate word of Jesus Christ, if they did not get away with their disobedience against the Lord, how do we think we shall escape the disciplining hand of God when He has now spoken it not through an angel, but He has spoken it through His Son? And the writer says, and we heard it ourselves, and we heard and we've been taught by people who heard it from the lips of Jesus Himself, and God testified and affirmed that word through signs and wonders and miracles. How do we think that we will get away with our sin? This truth culminates over in the 12th chapter of this book, where we are once again warned to not shirk, to not neglect the chastisement of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And so on this final day of 2020, final Sunday of 2020, I just want to ask you, is there sin in your life? And if yes, do you really think God's going to let you get away with that? If we're going to avoid the drifting away from God and the drifting into sin, we need to remember that sin will produce discipline. Number two, that salvation should prompt duty. Our salvation should spur us on and stir us up to do something for Christ. Look in verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation after it was spoken to us first through the Lord? How do you think you're going to escape the just chastisement of God if you and I neglect so great a salvation? Now, often this verse is used evangelistically. I've heard preachers use this text, and I've even preached a sermon from this text about why you need to be saved. Don't neglect the offer of salvation. But friend, this passage is not primarily written to unbelievers, warning them about rejecting salvation. This passage is a warning to believers about neglecting salvation. The warning here is don't get over being saved. Don't neglect to remember what Christ has done for you. Because if you neglect it, you'll cease to do a great work for Him. In my notes this week, I wrote down this question: does my love and service to Jesus Christ reflect that I believe I have received so great a salvation? The hymn writer testified with these words: but drops of grief can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do to avoid this spiritual distancing, drifting from the Lord, we need to remember some things. First, that sin will produce discipline. Secondly, that salvation should prompt duty. And finally, that Scripture will provide direction. Verse 4, God also testifying with them, that is, testifying along with the apostles of old, both by signs and wonders, by miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. Here the writer, whoever he was, wants us to know that the word that we hold in our hand, the word that we have received from Christ and from His apostles, is a reliable and trustworthy word, and we can depend upon it. The fact is that if you don't tie your life to the Word of God, you will drift away from the Lord. But if you do anchor your soul to the Word of God and the God who gave us that Word, we will avoid this peril, this danger of spiritual drifting. Some years ago, a man asked me, standing out in our parking lot, if I knew the best way to get to Brunswick. This was before we all had a map in our phone and we could ask. I'm not going to say her name because some of your phones will go off if I mention that lady's name on the phone in your pocket. But he asked me what would be the best way to get to Brunswick, and I just pointed him here on the 121. I said, go all the way through town, and you'll come all the way. After you get out of town, you'll come to the first red light. It's in a little city called Hoboken. Turn to the left, and before long, you'll end up in Brunswick. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? That's where that road leads. Well, friend, a life that is not committed to the study and the practice of the Word of God leads away from the Lord. But a life that is committed to and submitted to the Word of God leads to a close relationship with Christ. Several years ago, I was out of town, and I received a phone call. It was a member of this church who I could tell from the sound of his voice immediately, he was in a desperate situation. I knew his story. I knew that because of sin, he, from my perspective, had just about lost everything that he had. Family, business, finances, home. With a trembling voice, he said, Pastor, can I come by and see you? I said, well, I'm actually not in town. I'll be in town late tomorrow morning and be happy to meet with you. We set up an appointment for the next day. And I said, I can tell by your voice that you're troubled. Before we hang up, how can I pray for you even right now? He said, pray for me, preacher. I've lost it all. I've lost it all. And from my perspective, told the truth. I called him by name. I don't know why I asked this question. But I said, if you've lost it all, how did it happen? His exact words to me were, I don't know, preacher. I just don't know. Well, that's not true, preacher. I do know how it happened. It happened slowly. This is the truth of which the writer of Hebrews warns us. The danger of neglecting our walk with and our work for Christ and drifting away from our Lord.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.